Prayer. Holy Father, we come before you this morning with thankful hearts, with grateful hearts, and with expectant hearts, Father, for we gather for one purpose, and that is to worship and glorify you. And Father, we acknowledge that there is no worshiping of you apart from your word. Father, it is by your word, the hearing of your word, the receiving of your word, the obedience to your word, that we live a life of worship in response to your word. Father, it is your word that stands forever, that is eternal. It is your word by which you produce a life. It is your word which is powerful and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, I pray that you would pierce us with your word this morning. Father, as your word is life, I pray that you would bring that life anew in our hearts. Father, as your word is eternal, I pray that we would share in your eternality, that we would be granted that gift of eternal life for those that have faith in your word, faith in the living word, Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.
Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 32 as we are nearing the conclusion of our look at Hezekiah. I truly was not planning on spending this long in Hezekiah or on Hezekiah, but I don't know about you, but for me it's been a blessing to study this and to preach it. We are considering, again, we've been looking at the king Hezekiah, who was the king of Judah, the southern kingdom, and under whose reign there was a revival, but then there was also the invasion of the Assyrian army in his 14th year, and this was the great trial, the great test in Hezekiah's life, and really in the life of the people of Judah. And in this trial that came upon Hezekiah, we see many, many ways in which the Lord used this trial, not only in Hezekiah's life, but in the life of the people of Judah. And the context here of chapter 32 is the Assyrians have invaded much of Judah and pretty much have taken over much of the country, but Sennacherib, the Assyrian leader, sent a messenger to Jerusalem and gave this message to Hezekiah and gave it really, to those who were on the wall listening, gave it in the language of the Hebrews, of Hebrew. And what we have in chapter 32, verse 20 to 23, is Hezekiah's response and then the Lord's deliverance of the people and of Jerusalem. So let me read. I'm just going to read verse 20 to verse 23 this morning of 2 Chronicles 32. But King Hezekiah and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, prayed about this and cried out to heaven. And the Lord sent an angel who destroyed every mighty warrior, commander, and officer in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned in shame to his own land. And when he had entered the temple of his God, some of his own children killed him there with the sword. So the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. And many were bringing gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem, and choice presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations thereafter. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. We thank you that through the Word of God you teach us day by day. And we would this morning humble ourselves before your Word. We ask that you would teach us. We pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We pray that you would purify us, change us. And may you truly work in each heart according to the need. Lord, you know among us, Lord, who needs to be convicted, who needs to be encouraged, who needs to be strengthened, who needs wisdom. Father, we all need your grace, and we all need the Word of God, and we pray that you would accomplish your purpose in us this morning and teach us according to your infinite goodness and kindness. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would accomplish your purpose in us this morning as we study your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As believers who face trials, one of the most, I think, important things that we need to remember when we're in a trial is this. The trials are temporary. I say this especially in regard to believers because for unbelievers, those who are not in Christ, those who reject Christ, those who are not born again, who are under the wrath of God, indeed their trials only begin at death. But I want to say for the believer that when we are in trials, no matter how severe, no matter how long they may seem to be, no matter how dark the tunnel, we know that trials are temporary. They come to an end. They come to an end, even if that end is only at death, they do, for the believer, come to an end. And the net result for the believer is our good. It's a strange truth. But God's trials in the life of His children, in the lives of His children, are blessings. They are blessings. In fact, as you study the Scriptures, you'll find that they are great blessings. They are immeasurable blessings. Romans 8:28, as you know, says, all things work together for good. Not for everybody, but for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. All things, everything that takes place in our lives is meant for our good as believers in Christ and works for our good. And trials actually are great blessings. I always say we would never choose trials. I don't think anybody in their right mind asks for trials. I've heard of people doing that, asking God for trials. I don't think that that's normal, and I can't say that I have ever done that. I don't think anybody in their right mind asks for trials. We're not looking for trials. We're not seeking trials. But I will say this. We would never trade them in. As we look back over the way God uses trials in our lives, we would never trade them in. God blesses His people through trials. In amazing ways, in unbelievable ways, God blesses His people. And I want to suggest to you that as I've read many biographies over the years of great Christian men and women, preachers, missionaries, people who have suffered greatly, and I will tell you, none of them complain about what they suffered. None of them. They would do it all over again. I think it was Whitfield said if he had 1,000 lives, he'd give them all for Christ. There's a tremendous blessing in trials. And for the one, I'm always a little bit concerned about the one who is always complaining about how much they've suffered. Because I kind of confess, I kind of question whether they get it yet. Trials are a blessing. They are a blessing. Now, they're difficult. They are difficult. But they're a means by which God blesses His people. Well, we see here in Hezekiah, he had three trials, as we've mentioned. And we've observed all the many different ways that really God uses trials. Not just in the lives of believers, and we've observed throughout this text in chapter 32 how God uses trials, how He uses tests. And the three tests that Hezekiah had, he had his sickness, he was told that he was going to die. God healed him. We had the visitors from Babylon, which were a test. And then this, the greatest test, was the Assyrian invasion. And we have observed throughout the text various ways in which God used these trials. And again, I just really briefly rehearsed them so you have the list. We've talked about six so far, and today we'll talk about the seventh. But we've observed the fact that God uses trials to chastise or purify His people. He uses trials to test His people, that is, to reveal what's in their heart, to show what is really there, both good and bad, by the way. He uses trials to revive his people. Trials have a way of actually invigorating his people and causing them to jump up and be active in a way in regard to faith, as we saw this happen certainly with Hezekiah. We have observed that God uses trials to silence scoffers, as he silenced the Assyrians, and particularly Sennacherib. We observed, fifthly, how God uses trials to increase the faith of his people, and we looked at the prayer of Hezekiah, which actually is recorded in 2 Kings chapter 19, and we observed how it was through this trial that Hezekiah's faith was manifested and greatly increased, and trials do this. And then last week we observed how it is through trials that God truly demonstrates his faithfulness to his people. His faithfulness not only to protect them, but to guide them. And I love that phraseology in verse 22, where it says, "The Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side." That word guided brings to mind the picture of a shepherd, which I think it's supposed to do. God demonstrates to his people through hard things, through difficult things, through impossible things, God demonstrates his immeasurable goodness toward his children. That he does, in fact, supply all of our needs. He does, in fact, hear our prayers. He does, in fact, have our best interest at heart. He does provide for us, guide us, keep us, teach us, lead us. He is infinitely good. And if there's one thing I like to emphasize, it is this, that if you walk with God, you will come to know the overwhelming goodness of God. The world likes to think of the God of the Bible as some mean God, and it's just the opposite. He is absolutely, overwhelmingly, I like that word, overwhelmingly good to his people. Yes, even in trials. And in fact, it is through trials that we come to learn this. We wouldn't know it if we didn't go through trials. If we didn't have to look to him, rest in him, trust in him, seek him, and ask him for wisdom and help. If we did not see our utter helplessness, we would never comprehend just how good he is. And so much of the Christian life is coming to understand just how good God is. So that leads us then to this seventh point, and that is that God uses trials to bless his people. And there's a sense in which this message is kind of a summary of the others, but I'm looking specifically at verse 23 here. But I want to emphasize the fact that trials are actually the means by which God blesses his people in an abundant way. And I want to do three things this morning in regard to that. First of all, I want to just briefly consider the case of Hezekiah in verse 23. Then secondly, I want to consider the principle generally in Scripture. And then thirdly, this might be hard to finish this up today, but thirdly, I would like to kind of survey the ways in which God blesses his people through trials. And a passage for each, we'll look at that, but let me first of all, just briefly, I want to observe the case of Hezekiah. Again, look at chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles, verse 23. This is again, the trial has ended. This particular trial has ended. God has delivered Jerusalem from the Assyrians. He has led them, protected them, guided them, kept them. And it says in verse 23, "And many were bringing gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem and choice presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all the nations thereafter." And I want you to observe that it was actually through this trial and how God delivered them in such an amazing way. And I would say through the faith of Hezekiah, because it was Hezekiah who not only looked to the Lord, prayed to the Lord, but he caused the people of Jerusalem to look to the Lord. And because of this, and through this trial, Hezekiah was actually exalted. Not just in Jerusalem, not just in Judah, but in all the nations. All the nations observed this, obviously. I mean, this was a complete David and Goliath situation. And it was national. I mean, this was the greatest. This was the greatest kingdom on the earth that had just been destroyed by the Lord. 185,000 men died in one night, and Jerusalem was delivered. And through this, Hezekiah was exalted. He was, as it were, lifted up in the eyes of all those around him, not just those locally, but in fact all over the Middle East, all over the Near East, and the kings of that region. And this was truly part of the purpose of the trial. I want you to observe the testimony of Hezekiah. Now, I've pointed this out before in sermons and earlier in the series. I want to emphasize that verse 24 through 26 actually took place before the Assyrian invasion. And I showed that through 2 Kings. I'm not going to do that right now. But I want you to observe, this is the testimony of Hezekiah. Notice it says in verse 24, in those days Hezekiah, and by the way, it was, all this happened in the 14th year of Hezekiah. In those days Hezekiah became mortally ill and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him and gave him a sign. Again, this took place before the invasion of Assyria. But Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received, because his heart was proud. Therefore wrath came on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. And I think that wrath, at least in part, was the invasion of Assyria. And then it says in verse 26, however, Hezekiah humbled the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come on them in the days of Hezekiah. And it wasn't until after the days of Josiah, in the days of Zedekiah, that Jerusalem was actually destroyed by the Babylonians. But the reason God delivered them this time was because Hezekiah humbled himself before the Lord. And God used this trial, this amazing trial, to humble both Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem and the people of Judah. And through that, then, God exalted them. Now, I want to suggest to you that this is a fundamental principle in the life of the Christian. Let me explain it this way. First of all, and this is the second point, the principle. This is the principle. That's Hezekiah's case. His is the principle. God, sounds strange, God exalts us through trials. God exalts us through trials. Let me put it to you this way. Trials, I'll say more about this in a minute, but trials rightly received as a believer in humility, trials produce in us humility when we submit to them. And that's exactly what happened to Hezekiah, right? It produced in him humility. It caused him to humble himself and to cry unto the Lord and to seek his face. He had grown proud, and God used this trial in his life to bring him to a place of humility. And now here's the next point, then, that is that this, that God exalts the humble. It's a fundamental principle. God only exalts the humble. Matthew 23, again, verse 12, Jesus said this, right, to his disciples, whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. It is a law in the universe. It is a law as sure as gravity. If you will exalt yourself, every single time, I promise you, in the end, God will humble you. He will. If you humble yourself before the Lord every single time, oh, you might not see it until the resurrection, but I promise you, every single time, when you humble yourself before the Lord, He will exalt you. And when I say exalt you, I mean exalt you before others. And you remember Jesus gave the example of the people who always wanted the higher seats at the gatherings to prove that how important they were. And he said, no, you should sit at the lower seats, and then they will say to you, come up higher, rather than to sit up high and be brought down. Listen, that's exactly what God does. God always exalts the humble, and he always brings down the proud. And I will tell you how humility is produced through trials. This is what happened, right, to Hezekiah. Look for just a minute at 1 Peter chapter 5. So much of these texts come out really in the context. You know, we could even look at that verse I just quoted in Matthew 23, right? That was just before God, or right before Jesus gave that condemnation of the Pharisees. Probably the strongest statement of condemnation in the Scriptures that he gave of the Pharisees in Matthew 23. Just before that, he said this: whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. But I want you to observe 1 Peter 5, and the context here is not only the epistle is the context of suffering, but it's also the context in chapter 5 of church leadership. But I want you to notice what he says in verse 5 down to verse 7. You younger men, he's talking about church leadership in verse 5. He says, you younger men likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Again, that's a law. That is a spiritual law in the universe. You cannot break it. And he gives this then command in verse 6. Therefore, in light of that, right? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, or in the proper time. Listen, when you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, it is a guarantee at the proper time, he will exalt you. He will exalt you. And then he says in verse 7, verse 7 is important because it's in the context, again, of difficulties, troubles, trials. He says, how is it that you humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God? Verse 7, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. This is one of the greatest statements of humility. It's when you learn to acknowledge not only your submission to God in terms of his right over you, but also acknowledging your need of him, that you are weak. That's the hardest thing for the proud person to do. It's to acknowledge that I am weak, that I really can't do it, that I need. Proud people don't like that word, need. They don't like to say, I need. You need God. Whether you think you do or not, you do. You need him desperately. And the humble person learns day by day to cast their cares upon the Lord and their anxieties because they desperately need God's help. That's what humble people do. Now listen, it is in the context of trials that we learn this, that we learn humility, that we learn to cast ourselves upon the Lord, that we learn how to humble ourselves before him and call upon him and seek him and seek his strength and seek his help. And this is the secret to all true blessing. The secret to all true blessing is humility before the Lord. And this is why trials are a great blessing. Now what happens is then, when God exalts the humble, because of their humility and because of the grace of God, they in turn glorify God and God alone. When God exalts them, it doesn't go to their head. On the contrary, all glory to God. There's no boasting in Christ. And the reason they don't boast is because they know what they are. And the reason they know what they are is because they've been through trials. And because they've seen how foolish their own heart is and how wicked they are and how easily they're led astray and how desperately they need Christ. So it's through trials that they learn this. And then they turn completely to God and God alone and trust in Christ. And when Christ exalts them or when God exalts them, they indeed give all glory to God. I want you to consider a passage. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Again, a familiar passage, particularly in relation to trials. But I want you to again observe this principle. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. It says, but we have this treasure, and that treasure, by the way, is the gospel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We are frail vessels. We're nothing. Okay? It's not about the vessels, it's about the treasure, right? We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. That's a very important principle. The reason God uses weaklings like us is to demonstrate His power, not our power. It's not our power. Listen, if we think we're smart enough and we can figure it out and we're great enough and we're disciplined enough, we've missed the point. We need God. We desperately need Him every day. Right? So why does God do this? He does this to demonstrate that the power is not us, it's Him. And then he says in verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not sparing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. So in all these trials that Paul goes through, all these trials that Christians have, and particularly in relation to because we follow Christ, but generally, all of these trials serve the purpose of showing that the power is not in us or of us, it is of God. It manifests the greatness of the power of God. Verse 13, but having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you for all things or for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. He says in verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day, for momentary, think temporary, light affliction, it doesn't always seem light, is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. Far beyond all comparison. Through trials, we are being given an immeasurable eternal blessing. This is greater than any imaginable investment you could ever make. You can talk about stock market bubbles and you can talk about everybody making money and getting wealthy and time value of money. It's nothing in comparison to the great blessing that we receive through trials. God is, these little momentary, temporary light afflictions are nothing in relation to the eternal weight of glory that God is producing in His children. This is a means by which God is blessing us through trials, through difficulties. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, that's earthly things, the material things, it's the things that the world is consumed with. We don't look at those things, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We have a light, temporal affliction. Yea, it may seem like an awfully long time in this earth. Our lives may be filled with trials. We may have long trials that last years, that seem to go on for eternity. But listen, they're nothing in relation to eternity and to what God is producing in us through those trials. Now that leads me, I want to take the rest of the time to this morning to survey what the Bible teaches regarding how it is that God actually blesses us through trials. Some of these I admit, we covered a little bit before in other points, but I want to kind of survey the whole scriptures in regard to what the Bible teaches in regard to how God blesses His people through trials. And let me just, I need to say a couple words just by way of introduction into this. First of all, I want to be clear. Trials and difficulties do not guarantee spiritual maturity. On the contrary, there are many people, believers and unbelievers, who do not at all profit from their trials. The way in which God blesses us through trials is only when we receive them with humility. That's the only way that we can really receive blessing from them. So I want to emphasize, just because you have problems, that doesn't guarantee that you'll be a mature Christian. There are many people that go through trials, all it does is turn them into complainers and bitter and angry at God and frustrated with life. That's not what I'm talking about. But truly, trials rightly responded to, and I don't mean that means we're perfect in trials. None of us is perfect in trials. And if you don't struggle, it's probably not a trial. So I'm not suggesting here perfection or that we don't feel our sin or our struggle. I simply mean there has to be that inward, true submission to God. That God has the right to bring this trial into my life. He does not answer to me. He has the right to give and to take what He will, when He will, and He doesn't owe me an answer. He doesn't owe me an explanation. May I struggle? Yes. Are there going to be times of darkness? Yes. But listen, I'm talking about inwardly, consciously being submitted to the Lord. That He is not only sovereign, but that He is good. No matter how much pain I may have, He is good. Now that's called faith. And the only reason I know it's good is because He has declared it so in regard to His children. If we rightly receive these trials, they are immense blessings. Again, I don't say they're easy. I say they are immense blessings. And I should also point out, again, by way of introduction, that trials are not the only means. I want to be clear about this. Trials are not the only means of growing in the Lord. In other words, you might say, well, I'm not in a trial. Well, that doesn't mean that you have to wait for a trial to come to submit to the Lord or to obey the Lord. I'm thankful that I can say, at least in my life, that although I have had trials, I have had periods of time where I've had no trials or very little trials. You know, we have seasons of life where there are big trials. We have seasons of life where it's seemingly smooth. You know, Lord uses both. And whatever place we're in, we need to submit to the Lord and seek the Lord. I don't want to make it sound like you have to go through a trial in order to grow, but truly the Lord blesses us through trials when we receive them in a godly way in faith. Now, having said that, I give you 9 things, and I think I can do this in the remainder of the time. I want to give you 9 things. These may in some ways overlap a little bit. I think that's okay. I want to just basically give you an understanding. If you take all these together, this is how God truly blesses us in trials, through trials, when we receive them. The first one is this. We learn to trust the Lord. Turn to Isaiah 40. we learn to trust the Lord. In fact, I dare say that there's no other way to learn to trust the Lord. If you don't have problems and you don't have places where you are feeling completely overwhelmed, you will never learn to trust the Lord. You will come to those places, and it is there in those places that you will learn to trust the Lord. You will learn what you could not otherwise learn. I love the way Psalm 40 begins. It says, comfort, I'm in Isaiah 40, I'm sorry, Psalm 40. It says, again, this is a Psalm of David, I waited patiently for the Lord. Now, the reason he had to wait is because it was out of his control, right? It was because it was something he couldn't accomplish, he couldn't do. He had to wait. He was in some kind of suffering, some kind of difficulty, some kind of pain, and he says, I waited patiently for the Lord. And he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Listen, the temptation in trials is to turn to other things, other people, my own abilities, whatever. But listen, it's in trials that the believer learns how to put his trust in Christ and in God alone, that He is truly the source of my help, my strength. We must learn that by experience. And the only way we can learn it by experience is if we have trials. There is no other way. But I will tell you, it is an amazing blessing. You can't measure this blessing. We sang the song, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken, and speaks of salvation as an impregnable fortress. We can smile at our enemies because we have the Lord. Listen, the only way we learn that is through difficulties, through trials. So we learn to trust the Lord. Second thing, we learn to obey the Lord. We learn to obey the Lord. These two are closely related. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. This is fundamental to the Christian life. But it's through trials that we learn actually to obey the Lord. Psalm 119:67. Again, each one of these points we could provide multiple scriptures, but I just give you passage for each. Psalm 119:67 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Again, the Lord uses difficulties in our lives for the purpose of chastising us, for the purpose of gaining our attention so that we will realize that there's really only one thing important in life. There really is. That's what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, right? It is to fear God. That's the only important thing in life. It's the only important thing. It is to fear God and keep His commandments. I will tell you, you only learn that in trials. I know from my own life, long story, but truly, I was brought to that point in my own life in my 20s through various things that took place in my life, but He truly brought me to a place where it was my honest desire, and I prayed this, I said, Lord, I don't care what it means. I don't care if it means I'm poor. I don't care if it means if I die when I'm 30. I want to obey the Lord. Wherever you call me to go, whatever you call me to do, whether I'm married, single, at that point I was single, whether I'm healthy or sick, it doesn't matter. Whatever it takes to be obedient, that's what I want. Now, I would never have gotten to that place, I will tell you that, without a trial. I just wouldn't. God uses trials to bring His people to that place. Trials are an amazing blessing. They will make you strong. They'll make you stubborn in a good way. They do. And I will tell you, this is the way God works. He brings you to that place. where you realize there is only one thing that matters, and it is that you fear God and keep His commandments. I will tell you, the moment you die, the very moment, everything else will be meaningless apart from that. You may be a big shot in this world, but I guarantee you, the moment you die, it won't mean anything. The only question is, did you walk with God? Did you know God? Did you obey the Lord? So He uses the trials in our lives to bring us to that point where we actually obey Him. Now the third one is also found here in Psalm 119, and the third one is this, that we learn through trials to delight in His Word. We learn through trials to delight in His Word. It says in Psalm 119, just a few verses later, 71 and 72, it says, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." Now, I would suggest to you those two verses go together. And that the reason that the Word of God was to him like silver and gold was because he was afflicted. And it was through afflictions that he learned to delight in the Word of God, because it was his life, it was his nourishment, it was his strength. And listen, it's through trials that you learn that. It's through trials that the Word of God really comes alive to us in a new way, in a profound way that cannot be measured. Again, the blessing that God gives through trials cannot come through any other way. He truly blesses us when He brings trials to us. We learn to trust the Lord. We learn to obey the Lord. We learn to delight in His Word. By the way, all three of those are related to His Word, because to trust the Lord is to trust His Word. To obey the Lord is to obey His Word. And when we delight in His Word, we delight in Him. That leads to the fourth thing, and that is this. Based on Hebrews 12, through trials, we come to produce the fruit of righteousness. The fruit of righteousness. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Again, speaking of the fact that He disciplines His own children, and He compares it to earthly fathers disciplining their children. It says in verse 9, "Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us. We respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He," meaning God, "disciplines us for our good." That's trials, right? "Why? So that we may share His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful." And we can all say amen to that. Again, nobody's looking for trials. At the moment, it doesn't seem to be joyful, but sorrowful. "Yet, to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields," I love this phrase, "the peaceable fruit of righteousness." Those two always go together, peace and righteousness. That's a beautiful thing. And that's something that God really, it's the only way He can really do it. He produces this peaceable fruit of righteousness through difficulties. Now again, the picture of Christ is the vine, we are the branches. It says there in John 15 that He prunes those that bear fruit so that they will bear more fruit. Now the fruit there is righteousness. Not just external righteousness. We're not talking about external things fundamentally. We're talking about an internal righteousness. A righteousness of thought. A purity of mind. A righteousness of desires. And of purposes. And of attitudes. And of thinking. That's the righteousness that God is producing in His children. It is a state that is internal fundamentally. Yes, it has external ramifications. Yes, it does show forth itself in good works. But it is first and foremost an internal change of the heart that actually loves God and delights in His truth and walks in His truth out of joy and peace. That's what I spoke about in Romans 15 last Sunday night. Listen, where does that come from? God produces it in us, and He produces it in us through trials. Listen, it's supernatural to have peace and joy and love when everyone and everything is against you. God must give it. And where He most clearly gives it is through difficult things. He produces in us a righteousness that is not temporary. It's lasting. He changes us. And my friend, you can't measure that. You can't measure the value of that. I will tell you, value from God's perspective is completely, completely different than the world's perspective. The world is so focused on what is passing. They think in terms of wealth as being financial assets and buildings and cars and things and stuff. And I will tell you, this isn't wealth. All that stuff is going to disappear in a moment. But the peaceable fruit of righteousness is eternal. God, through His trials, is preparing us for heaven. It's a beautiful thing. My friend, instead of focusing on retirement, why don't you focus on heaven? I'm not against financial planning, but listen, it's amazing how many financial planners there are in the world. But listen, I wish there were more eternal planners. Like, you know, at the end of the day, you're going to die. You're going to die. And you're not going to take one penny with you. But I will tell you, the fruit of righteousness is eternal. And the blessing is eternal. It's through trials that He does this in us in an amazing way. Well, the fifth thing is this. Through trials, we learn to die to ourselves. This is a very hard thing. I will tell you, I think any believer can tell you, it is a very hard thing to die. I mean spiritually. I mean to yourself. I mean to your desires. We're taught from time we're wee little children, we're taught by Disney, we are to dream our dreams and we can do anything and set your mind. And yeah, I tell you what, it's a lie from the pit of hell. You better learn early. This life is not about your dreams. It's about God's will. And the sooner you get on His plan, the better. And listen, I'll tell you the way God gets us on His plan. It's through trials. He shows us through trials, first of all, the total vanity of our plans. The total vanity of our ideas. The total vanity of the things that we hold on to. It's amazing how easily we're distracted. It's amazing how easily we set our affections on things that are absolutely irrelevant in eternity. And I'm the same way. We're all like this, right? Left to ourselves, it's amazing the stupid things, the foolish things that we gravitate toward and hold on to as if they were really important. We are by nature foolish. But listen, God, in His infinite wisdom and His infinite kindness, brings trials into our life to show us that there's only one valuable person in the universe, and it's Him. He is our treasure. First Peter 4, Peter writes, therefore, verse 1, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, He's our example, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, he doesn't mean that we become sinless, but what he means is this, that it's through suffering that God teaches us how to forsake the things of this world. He goes on to explain in verse 2, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, that's in our physical life, however long we have here on the earth, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. In other words, through difficult trials, God teaches His children, those who trust in Him, those who look to Him, He teaches them how to live for God's will and not their own. And again, I don't know how else to learn that than through trials, through difficult things. You learn through trials that God's in charge and you're not, that my purpose here is not to accomplish my 10-year plan or 20-year plan or 40-year plan. My purpose is to obey the Lord. You don't learn that any other than trial. God is one of the most gracious thing, one of the most gracious things that God does. It's hard. It's very hard. He wipes out our sandcastles. He does. It's one of the most gracious things He does. It's a hard thing. It's a very hard thing. He destroys our idols. And we get you know, we're tempted to get angry and be frustrated, but you know what's the most gracious thing He could do? When we look to Him and we learn that He is the only valuable possession in the universe, He is our shield and our great reward. We learn this through trials. We learn to die to ourselves. We learn that we're no longer living for our own lusts, but we are living for Christ. We belong to Him. We learn this through difficult things. The sixth thing is this, that we, through trials, and this is maybe an overall thing, but it's true, it's through all these things, right? Through trials, we are made into the image of Christ. It is through difficult things in life that we are actually, again, this is the context, Romans 8, 28 and 29. All things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to His purpose. And then the next verse, verse 29, speaks of the fact that God is making us into the image of His Son. He's making us like Christ. That's the good thing that God is producing. And how does He do it? Through all these difficult things. It's as we learn to look to Him and trust in Him, we are made like Christ. And even of Christ, I think one of the most amazing verses in the Bible, Hebrews 5, 8, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience through the things He suffered. Christ Himself suffered in order to be perfected as our high priest. Not that He had any immorality, He didn't. But as our high priest, He was perfected through suffering. And listen, how much more do we need to be perfected? We are made like Him. Again, how are we made like Him? In terms of our internal heart, our heart, right? In regard to obedience to the Father, in regard to love of the Father's will, submission to the Father, wisdom, compassion for others, love, patience, all the fruit of the Spirit, right? All of it. How is that produced? He produces it through trials. He brings things into our lives that are difficult in order to make us into the image of Christ. The seventh thing is that we learn through trials to set our hope on eternal things. This is very similar to things I've already said. Romans 5, 3 through 5. I won't go there, but basically, through trials and difficulties, we learn to, instead of setting our affection on things here, we learn to set them on things above, where Christ sits on the right hand of the Father. Listen, those are the eternal things. Those are the things that the carnal man cannot see and cannot desire and cannot long for. But the believer, through difficulties, increasingly, day by day, learns how to put his hope on things that are not passing. There's nothing wrong with enjoying good things in this life. And those of you who know me know I enjoy dessert. I like dessert. It's just, I got that from my grandfather. He loved dessert too, but you know, there's nothing wrong with enjoying good things in this life. But how quickly we set our affections on things that are passing. We must learn to set our affections on things that are not passing. And there's really the most effective way for God to do that is through taking away things that have too much of our affections. And I want to tell you, this is the honest truth. One of the greatest dangers to us as believers, speaking about believers, is to put too much affection on even things that are good. Putting too much weight, even on our children, our husbands, our wives. Listen, they can very easily become idols. Certainly, we are to love our husbands, our wives, our children. I don't mean it that way. We're committed. Listen, they are not to be idols. And sometimes the Lord takes things away in order to teach us to set our affections on Him and Him alone. And the eighth thing is that we learn to comfort others. This is very important, actually. 2 Corinthians 1:4 is maybe the most obvious verse. 2 Corinthians 1:4, Paul writes, speaking to the Corinthians, for context, I'll read verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that, that's the purpose, we will be able to comfort those who are in any afflictions with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, that's an awfully rich statement. But listen, the way in which we know how to comfort someone else in a difficult situation is when we ourselves have had difficult things and have learned to find our comfort in the Lord. There's a real sense in which the hymns are this. You know, it's amazing the comfort that we can find in some of the hymns that were written. And if you read about the hymns, you'll find that many of them were written in the context of severe suffering. There are many examples of that. But truly, God works through these trials in order to make us a blessing to other people. And when we've been through difficult times, when we've been through dark times, we can then turn around and help someone else who's going through a very difficult time. And that is the way in which God works. Again, that's the way the body of Christ works. And that, again, is a great blessing. Well, the ninth thing, very similar, my last one, I'm sure we could think of others, but the last one I give is this. It's through trials, I think this is overlooked, but I think it's important. We go through trials. When we go through trials, we actually grow in patience towards others. I give Galatians 6 for this, where it speaks of, the context here is not necessarily trials, but I think it kind of implies trials. He says in chapter 6 of Galatians, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. I want to suggest to you that it's in trials that we learn that we're nothing. And therefore, it makes us much more patient toward others. When we go through difficult things, what we find is that we're not perfect. And we knew that before, but we really know it when we go through trials. And we learn through trials that our faith really is pretty weak, and we're pretty, you know, given toward all kinds of temptations. And it's through trials that things are revealed in our hearts we didn't know were there, and we realize how patient God is and how gracious God is towards us. And the result of that is you are then patient towards other people. When you see them struggling, when you see them going through difficult times, and maybe they're struggling with discouragement or they're struggling with a particular issue, it helps you to be patient with them because God is extremely patient with you. That's a tremendous blessing of trials. It makes you gracious. Now again, in all of these, I reiterate, trials don't automatically do this to you. Many people have lots of trials and never learn this. It's the truth. It's as you humble yourself before the Lord in trials. It's as you seek the Lord in trials. It's as you bow the knee and call upon Him and seek His face in the trials that He, little bit by little bit, over time, accomplishes this in His people. And it is an eternal weight of glory. It's a value to which you cannot affix a number. It is worth far more than all the gold, it's not even close, in the world. This is the blessing that God gives to His people through trials. Let us not complain like the Israelites, but let us trust and receive and acknowledge the truth of the Word of God, that He indeed blesses us with trials. Let's pray. Lord, Your Word is true. You are a good God. In fact, we cannot really measure Your goodness. Other good. There's no darkness in You. You're altogether light. Your ways are perfect. You are holy. You are gracious and merciful. And to everyone that seeks You, You are gracious. Lord, to everyone that bows the knee, to everyone that will humble themselves before You, You indeed exalt in time according to Your purpose and according to Your time and plan. And Father, we acknowledge that this is true, and we pray that You would help each one of us, Lord, day by day in everything, whether we have blessings, whether we have trials, whether they be large or small. I pray that You would enable each one of us day by day truly to acknowledge Your lordship over us. Father, not to complain, not to be anxious, not to be worried, not to be angry or bitter or envious, but Lord, to be trusting. Enable us to look to You and find our help day by day. Enable us in humility to cast our cares upon the Lord. I pray if there's anybody here today that does not know You as Lord and Savior, that today they would cast their lives upon You, that they would cast their sins upon You, that they would humble themselves before You, repenting of their sin and trusting in Christ alone for their salvation, for the forgiveness of their sins. I pray that You would accomplish that in each heart here today that does not know You. But Lord, those amongst us here this morning who are believers in Christ, I pray truly that You would enable each one to embrace whatever difficulties truly You bring into their lives. For we know that You have a purpose, and that purpose is for our good, that purpose is for our blessing. We pray that You would help us to receive these things in faith and in humility according to Your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.